What an exciting time to be working with God. Amen.
Amen.
We don't work for, we work with.
Amen.
He's got a whole set of kings and priests he's pouring out his spirit into.
Yes.
And he wants, he's calling us to do great things. Not just be average Christians. Amen.
Amen.
We have a minister tonight with us who's not average. Potentially my favorite Bible teacher I know of. That every time I hear him, he speaks into my life. You know, a lot of preachers can preach a message or preach a sermon. The Bible has infinite capacity for sermons. But I want to hear what God's speaking right now.
Amen.
That's going to minister to me and take me into the direction I need to go.
Yes.
Tonight we have Pastor Mike Forbus and his wife Rachel. Are you preaching tonight too? And he has a prophetic edge on his life because he's hearing God accurately for the time we're in. And so I'm excited to hear what he's got to say to us. I know it's going to be straight from the throne of God. And those that skipped it out are missing it. May God have mercy on our souls. Would you stand with me? Welcome Pastor Mike Forbus to the pulpit.
Praise the
Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I can't whistle, so we don't have to worry about that. If I whistle, it won't be too loud, trust me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. We're going to go this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 16, verse 11. I want to share some things with you tonight. And I'd like to start with a statement. And hopefully I'll be able to explain myself as we go. Joy is essential. Joy is essential. Joy is essential to walk in victory in the time that we're living in right now. Joy is absolutely essential for a believer to walk in victory in the time and season we're in right now. And Psalm 16, verse number 11. This is my destination tonight. It's not where I'm going to start out, but I'm going to show you where I'm trying to get to. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." My goal tonight is to get to that verse. I just recently, I believe it a couple, 3 weeks ago, I was in my house just kind of minding my own business. I was getting ready to watch something on television or something, kind of sitting there in the chair I sit in. And just in an instant, I felt my spirit, God said, "Teach on joy." And that was it. You know, heaven didn't open. I didn't hear a single trumpet sounding. I mean, there was no great mighty rushing wind or tongues of fire or anything. Just a really quick little, almost like a whisper, "Teach on joy." And so, okay. And then right after that, the next couple of days or so, I thought, you know, I've taught on joy. I've preached on joy. I've done quite a bit of teaching on joy over the years, as a matter of fact. But I began to dig into the Word and go back to some of the passages that deal with joy. As I began to dig into the Word, it just seemed like God began to just open stuff up to me. Not only about necessarily about joy, but the importance of joy for the time that we live in and the season that we live in. And he just kept speaking to me and speaking to me and speaking to me. And one of the things that, you know, I really want to bring our attention to, when God speaks to you like that, it's really easy sometimes to just put it to the side. I could just say, well, okay, teach on joy someday. You know, because like I said, it wasn't any astounding encounter with God. It wasn't any astounding moment with God. But one thing that I've learned, when God speaks to you like that, and then you begin to pursue what he's talking to you about, that's when he's going to begin to open things up. That's when he's going to begin to open revelation. So I don't care how slight of a whisper God might speak to you. Pursue what he's speaking to you. And I noticed tonight, even in services, as we were praising the Lord and worshiping God, I don't know if anybody else caught it or not, but we were singing that one worship chorus, and the one part we kept hitting was, "I call you healer. I call you healer." And one thing I noticed there is every time we would sing that line, it seemed like the anointing got stronger. It seemed like the anointing got stronger. So maybe the Lord wants us to pursue that tonight. Maybe he has a healing for somebody. Amen? He's speaking to us when he does that. Just like he was speaking to me about joy. And I, you know, could easily just, and I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life when I've heard those quick little gentle voices of God. and just kind of probably pushed it to the side. There's been times when I did not pursue it. But more and more as time goes on, I'm learning to pursue those little bitty whispers. Because God's trying to get our attention in the time we live about some of these matters. So I want to talk to you a little bit about joy tonight. Most of us are familiar with Nehemiah 8:10. It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So obviously in the time we live, we need strength, don't we? I mean, we're in perilous times. I mean, there's chaos going on all around us. Kingdom of God is doing just fine, but the world out there is falling apart all around us. I mean, it is just coming apart at the seams. And so we as God's children need to be sure that we're walking in the joy of the Lord, because that is our strength in the day and hour we live. That is our strength in perilous times. That is our strength. We look at so many chaotic things are happening all around the world. That is our strength. But to get to verse 11, I got to go back to Psalm 16, verse number 1. As I've been digging in these passages and deal about joy, the Lord's showing me some things that I really never connected so strongly with joy in my past. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So Psalm 16, which leads us to the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, begins with the psalmist saying, God, in you do I put my trust. In thee do I put my trust. As I was reading this verse, and I began to just kind of meditate, and I thought, you know, what do we trust? You know, we all learn, you know, we have those formative years where we grow up in our home and as a child, and we learn to trust certain things in those times. Some people probably learned to trust their parents. I personally didn't. Some people may have learned to trust their grandparents. That was more so my case than my parents. Some people might learn to trust education. If I just get such and such degree, then I've got it made. Some people grow up in an environment where they're learn to trust the government. Some, maybe some man-made religious structure, they're taught that this is where you put your trust. Some people hopefully grow up in godly homes and they're taught to put their trust in God. They're taught to put their trust in the Word of the living God. But one of the things I want to talk about tonight is connection between where we put our trust and the manifestation of joy in our life. That word trust there is actually pretty interesting. It's a Hebrew word. Let me read it to you. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. To flee for protection, to take shelter, to seek refuge. To, like a hot sunny day, we've had a lot of those lately. You might run underneath a tree and try to find some shade. You might try to find some covering. You're hunting for some kind of shelter. And you know, you can tell a whole lot about a person by where they run when trouble comes. You know, you learn that as a pastor. I've shared that you watch people. And you kind of observe people, not to in any negative way, but how do I minister to this person? Where's this person at spiritually? I want to understand where the congregation, the people in the congregation, where they are spiritually, because sometimes people act differently in church than they really are. I don't know if you've ever figured that out here, but it does happen. There's people who will come into the church and, hallelujah, praise God, boy, I love Jesus with all my heart. They shout louder than anybody else in praise and worship, and they walk out the doors and live like the world. And so I watch people and I try to, where do they go in a time of trial? Where do they go when the battle comes? Because I found a lot of times those people that are shouting, praise God, hallelujah, I love Jesus more than anybody, as soon as the battle comes, they run right back to the world. They run right back to their old way of living. Why? Because they've never shaken themselves from putting their trust in that. They've never truly be able to say like the psalmist does here, that I wholly trust God. Years ago, I was in a prison ministry, and I was part of a staff of a Christian halfway heart in Peoria. And one of the things we had was obviously that you couldn't do drugs there, and drink and various other things. So we had a gentleman there, he had gotten caught, had a bad drug problem. So we would meet with him and staff would and talk with him and kind of, you know, determine whether or not we're going to just kick him out, or whether or not they're going to have some kind of grace or just some kind of situation, whatever it might be. And sat and talked with this young man. He was fairly new there. And he just rattled off. He said, you guys just don't understand what I've been through this week. And he rattled off the stuff he went through that week. And I looked at him. I was astounded. I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, but everything you said happened to me this week. I mean, honestly, he rattled off three or four things. I'm saying, well, those exact things happened to me. And I said, you know what's funny? So what's that? I said, I didn't get high. I didn't even think about it. you run right to the crackpot. Because same things happen to us. Because you know what? That's where his trust was. And we kind of, wherever we learn to trust, sometimes we kind of get that ingrained in the inside of us. You know? And it's like, I spent 13 years of my life on drugs, so can kind of relate to that a little bit. But you know, everything that happens to a drug addict is a reason to get high. Everything. Your brain's connected to those drugs, and everything that happens to you in life. If something bad happens to you, what do you got to do? You got to go get high to comfort yourself. You know what you do when something good happens? You get high to celebrate. You know what happens when nothing happens? You get high because you're bored. Your brain is connected to drugs and everything that can happen to you in life. That's where you have learned to place your trust. That's why you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we're going to see that all of this is directly connected to walking in the fullness of joy. Where you place your trust can destroy your joy.
Yes.
As I was thinking, I was just kind of amazed as I began to look at this, and I don't think I had ever really thought about it quite in this context. And so I began to dig into Psalm number 16. I mean, the Bible gives us all kinds of things that are examples of where we don't put our trust. I mean, there's numerous examples. One of the ones that I talk about a lot in River of Life is, you know, we had the one with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was walking around just boasting himself and talking about how wonderful he was. And, you know, I'm glad, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I pray and I fast twice a week and I pay the tithes and I'm not an extortioner, and rattled off all the stuff he did. He was really proud of himself. And the other one was a tax collector. He's over there, God have mercy on me. And the way I understand the language there, he's appealing to the mercy seat, which was where the blood of the sacrifice was placed. And God says, there's I'm going to commune with you. There I'm going to have fellowship with you. There I'm going to meet with you. And he said, God, I appeal to the mercy seat. I appeal to the blood of Jesus. And Jesus says, which one of those two do you think left or justified? Well, obviously we understand it's the one that's asking for the mercy of God. But you see, that particular passage, Jesus says is for those who trust in themselves that they were righteous. Well, I'm not supposed to trust in myself that I'm righteous. As a matter of fact, there was a time in my life when I was a young believer, and right after I got saved, I kind of plugged into a particular church, and I don't want to knock them. I mean, they helped me so much in so many ways, especially the pastor. I mean, he really helped me a whole lot in life. But one of the things that was lacking was there wasn't a lot of teaching in that church. And I mean, he would get up and he would pound the pulpit and tell me I needed to be holy and tell me I needed to be sanctified and how I was supposed to live my life. But he didn't teach me how to do that. He told me I was supposed to be holy, but he didn't teach me anything about walking by faith. He told me I was supposed to be holy, but he didn't teach me how to walk in the Spirit. And so as a result of that, I was always trying to do it by my own strength. I was always trying to do it by my own ability. And I was a miserable human being. I can remember to this day a particular spot back in Illinois where I was driving down the highway and I was talking to the Lord. I says, Lord, I don't know what to do. I am so miserable as a Christian. And right after that, I came in contact with some people and a particular pastor, Pastor Callahan, and I listened to his teaching, and he was saying, you know what? Just fall in love with Jesus. And have a relationship with him, and all of that stuff that's driving you so much is just going to kind of fall away as you learn to just have a relationship with Jesus. See, I was trying all the time to be right with God. I was trying all the time to earn my own righteousness. And the Bible plainly tells us that he had made him to be sin who knew not sin. Why? That we could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I remember as I was kind of exposed to that teaching, I began to dig into the Word of God. And I remember one time in particular, there was one day I was standing at my grandparents' home. I don't think they were even there. I was standing, I was just looking out the window. And I was thinking on these things. And I mean, the Spirit of God just hit me. I had one of the most glorious moments of peace I've ever had in my life. And I realized, that I was right with God because of what Jesus had did. You see, one thing that will rob your joy, if you don't understand your righteousness in Christ Jesus. If you're trying to earn righteousness, if you're trying to strive and please God all the time and do it through your own works and your own strength and your own power, then you're going to be a miserable human being. It's like our coming river of life. If you get into that mode, you're trying harder to do better. You're in trouble. That will rob your joy in an instant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember that moment so good, just don't even talk about the presence of God that came over me. It gave me that perfect peace that I could trust Jesus.
Yes.
And since that day, I've been living my life as a way of saying thank you for what he's done in my life. I don't try to earn my righteousness. I thank God and I live my life and I offer myself up as a living sacrifice because of the righteousness that he's given to me. World of difference. World of difference. You know, there's many other things. And there's a particular passage. I just want to cover a few of these for a moment. We're going to come to a conclusion with this. A particular passage where there's a man, a parable that Jesus taught, and he does really well, and he prospers, and he's got all this harvest coming in, and his barns aren't big enough. And he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to build me brand new barns. I'm going to build me these huge barns, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to live off of my prosperity. I'm going to live off of these worldly goods. And in the parable, Jesus says, well, thou fool, today you're going to get an account from your soul. He said the problem with him was he was not rich toward God. Now, there was a years ago, I read an account. There was a man named D.L. Moody, and he was an evangelist. Back, I don't know, 1800 or so, kind of like a Billy Graham type of ministry. And he told the story. He started Sunday schools. If you ever went to Sunday schools, D.L. Moody was the one who started that primarily. Started in Chicago to reach out to people. And there was one particular girl that always wanted D.L. Moody to pray and to go witness to her dad. Always wanted him to pray for her dad. So he did. She got him to go out there a few times to witness to her dad. And every time he'd go out there, the dad was just very rude, very obnoxious, didn't want to hear it, very grouchy man, and basically just chased D.L. Moody off. So anyway, down the road a ways, that young girl tragically died. And D.L. Moody tells the story, he says, you know, I should probably go see that father. He says, you know, his daughter was such a big part of her Sunday school program, and she was so active in it all the time, I should probably go pay him a visit. Obviously, he reluctantly didn't want to do it. He said, boy, if he was grouchy before, what's it going to be like now? He talks about walking up to the man's house. And the man was sitting on the front porch reading the Bible. He said he was totally shocked. And he walked up and asked the man, he said, what's going on? He says, when I would try to get you to read the Bible before, I tried to share Jesus with you before, you just totally rejected it. Why now, after this tragedy, do you want to read the Bible? He says, because I have a treasure in heaven now. I want to find out about this place called heaven where my daughter's at. And it totally changed his heart because now that which he treasured most was now in heaven. And that's exactly what that man of Jesus is trying to talk to that individual about. That he wasn't rich toward God. His treasures he was trying to build was on the earth and not in the heavens. Same thing with the man we call the rich young ruler. You know, the one that came to Jesus and said, you know, again, kind of boasting himself, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus rattled off some of the law. And he says, well, I've done that since I was a child. And like I say, I've advised Jesus, I would have said, liar. Because I don't believe he did. I don't believe he kept the law. I'm sorry, I don't. Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. The man, it says, walked away from there, and he walked away in great sorrow because he had great wealth, and he didn't want to let go of it. We understand, again, as the scripture says it, we understand in a few verses later when Peter came to him that Jesus wasn't talking to him about earthly wealth. Peter said, well, what do we receive now? I mean, we've left everything. You know, Tony, you know, houses, whatever you've left, you're going to receive a hundredfold of it, Mark 10:30. But again, the problem with the man was, where was his treasure? Because he was trying to build his life on earthly things and earthly treasures, and not to build his life with treasures in heaven, not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and allowing those things to be added unto him. His joy was robbed. He had no joy. Because if you yoke your trust to the things of this world, you're never going to know joy. You know, we the other side of the coin, we see the examples of somebody like Abraham. I mean, Abraham, God went ahead and said, leave your family, leave your homeland, and you're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And we know later on, the end result of that was what? I think it's Genesis 24:1 says that Abraham was well stricken in age, and God had blessed him in everything. So because he was willing to let go of the things of the world, because his treasure was not in the worldly things, his treasure was not in his home, his treasure was not in his family, he was willing to listen to the voice of God and follow him, he received great blessings in his life. He lived a life of joy because he did not put his trust and yoked to the worldly things by his trust. If we are yoked to the things of this world by placing our trust there, then this world is going to rob our joy. It's going to steal our joy right away from us. If you're putting your faith and your trust in the economic system, you're going to have a hard life. Because this economic system is up and down and all around. And praise God, I'm really happy that that's not where I trust. Kingdom of God's got an economic system that works quite well. And it's not up and down and all around. But if you're placing your trust in the things of the world, you're never going to truly walk in joy. You know, I think about Abraham, and he just said yes to God. And I thought about that. I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, you know, I mean, all of us believers, if we're honest, we'd say, you know what? Every time in my life I've said yes to God, I've been blessed. Every time. I can't think of a single time when I said yes to God and I didn't walk in blessing. I can't think of a single time when I said yes to God that I didn't walk in joy. Now, I can think of a lot of times when I tried to do things the world's way and I lost my joy. You know, I even go back to even salvation. There was a time when the Lord was knocking on my heart about being born again. But I received him as my Lord and Savior. I said yes. That was a long time ago. That was when I was 25. I'm 70 now. That's 45 years. Almost had to call my Pastor Jack to do the math there for a second. But for 45 years, I've lived a blessed life because I said yes to Jesus when he called upon my heart that day. You know what? And it wasn't too long after that the Lord began to speak to me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I said yes to God about that. And God received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's been a great blessing ever since then. I mean, God called me into the ministry and I said yes to the Lord. And that's been a tremendous blessing in life. Every time God has knocked on my heart and I've said yes to him, it's been a blessing. Whether it be that little quickening, like for joy, that little quickening, like I felt about healing tonight. I can remember there was a time a while back, and I don't know, what was it, a couple of years ago with my shoulder? It was a little longer than that, wasn't it? I mean, I tore up my shoulder. And I had like three things wrong with it. I had like a torn rotator cuff and bone spurs and arthritis. I mean, I was in extreme pain. I mean, extreme pain. I couldn't sleep more than a half hour before I'd wake up screaming in pain. I couldn't ride in the car. Rachel would have to drive. We had a van at the time. And I'd have to lay down on the floor because I couldn't sit up because the pain was so much. And I was going to the emergency room, prompt care, doctors, and surgeons, and everything imaginable. And they were, I don't know what they were doing. They were confusing me is what they were doing, basically. And I was just praying about it. And about that time, there at Pastor Bob's church, they were having a healing service. And Pastor Callahan and Pastor Sherry was coming to minister. And the Lord told me, he said, go, that's your night. And I mean, it was a ways down the road. I'm thinking, Lord, why can't tonight be my night? I'm hurting here, you know? And now I could have ignored that little quickening voice. I could have said, Lord, you know, if you want to heal me, you can heal me right now. I'm not here. And of course he could. I don't know why he did it that way. But it went on for a period of time. I'm waiting for that moment. I went into the church service. I sat there. Pastor Callahan and Pastor Sherry did some teaching. The whole time I'm thinking, get done, please get done. Get an altar call. Let me get prayed for. And they got done teaching, gave the altar call. Boom. I mean, trust me, if anybody'd been in my way, I'd run them over. I was in pain. And I went up there and Pastor Sherry prayed for me. Boom. Instantly. All the pain's gone. Been gone totally ever since. Bypassed 3 surgeries. And all the confusion they were throwing at me. I just simply said yes to God. God just gave me that little prompting. That's your night. Go that night. I could have stayed home. I was hurt. I lay on the floor to go to church. But I said yes to God. I was thinking about Heidi Baker. Man, you probably heard Heidi Baker. And she had a time where God spoke to her about going to Mozambique. And she said yes to God. And since then, 10,000 churches in 10 nations have started. And I don't know how many people have been raised from the dead. What's the point? Say yes to God and no to the world. Isn't that simple? Those little promptings that God speaks to you, the word of God that you hear, you hear preaching and teaching and God's just nudging you a little bit. Every time you say yes, I will assure you that God will bless you. Every time. Every time. Amen? But we can't be yoked by placing our trust in the things of this world. Because it will stop that from happening. If Abraham would have been yoked to the things of this world, he would have never said yes to the Lord. If Heidi Baker would have been yoked to the things of this world, she would have never said yes to the Lord and went to Mozambique. I don't know about you, Mozambique doesn't sound like a charming place to me. I know at the time she went, I'm not sure now, it was the most poverty-stricken nation in the world. That doesn't sound like a good assignment to me. But she said yes to the Lord and walked in great blessings. One of the other things that people put their trust in is the government. A lot of people will argue this point. Oh, not me. But if people don't put their trust in the government, why is it that everything goes wrong? They blame the government. I mean, if you're blaming the government when something goes wrong, apparently you were had your trust in them that they were going to protect it from not stopping from going wrong. Yeah. You know, people are mad at President Trump because we had a flood. I didn't know he controlled the weather. I mean, he's an influential man, but I didn't know that he controlled floods. That's getting by me. But people have put so much trust in the government that when things don't go right, they blame the government. You know, one of the great examples in the Bible that I often speak of is King Asa. And King Asa saw tremendous victories. And for some odd reason that the Bible don't explain, he decided to go enter into covenant with the king of Syria. And he entered into covenant with the king of Syria that, hey, I got your back, you got mine. Somebody attacks you, I'm there to fight for you. Somebody attacks me, I'm there to fight for you. And guess what happened? The victories began to stop. And suddenly he began to be defeated. Now God, being a patient and merciful and long-suffering God, sent a prophet to him. And the prophet says, because you have relied on the king of Syria, you now see defeat. When you relied upon God, you saw victory. Doesn't that sound simple? When I put my trust in God, I walked in victory. When I put my trust in the king of Syria, I saw defeat. Now, I would fully anticipate at that point in time that King Asa would say, yes, you're right, I repent, God forgive me, let's break this covenant with Syria and move on with God. No, he put the prophet in jail. He never, for whatever reasons, got it. King Asa ended up getting sick, having a foot disease, and he didn't seek God, and he died of it. I don't understand why King Asa didn't get it. That seems pretty simple to me. But you know what? We live in a nation that, to a great degree, we don't face persecution from our government to the degree that many Christians do. But you know what, beloved? Sometimes it's not our friend. You know, we see that in the Bible with, you know, in the book of Daniel, especially with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar built a great big golden idol and said, you know, when they sound the music, all the leaders had to worship the golden idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. Nebuchadnezzar gives another chance out of kindness of his heart, says, crank the furnace up seven times. I'm going to sound the music again and give you opportunity. They didn't do it. They were cast into the fire. They were miraculously delivered. They didn't put their trust in the government, but they put their trust in God. Same thing with the prophet Daniel. There was a time they knew he prayed three times a day. They were out to get Daniel, so they went to the king, made a decree that anybody who petitions anybody other than your king could be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel was told he couldn't pray. Daniel prayed. What happened? He got thrown in the lion's den. What happened? God sent an angel and stopped the mouths of the lion. He didn't put his trust in the government. He didn't give it to government pressure. He put his trust in God. And I think when he came up out of that lion's den, he had some joy. I think when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came up out of that furnace, it didn't even smell like smoke. I think they had some joy. I think they were praising the Lord at that point in time. See, sometimes we do battle with our government. And we got to be careful that our trust is not in that. You know, we went through all the crazy stuff with COVID. Back, what was it, 2020? And I don't remember quite well how things went in Kentucky. But I don't know how to say this other than just be blunt. Illinois has the most ungodly man in office as government I've ever seen in my life. There's no political leader I've ever seen in my life who was more ungodly than our governor. And, beyond imagination. I mean, his dream is to make Illinois the abortion capital of the country. That's his dream. And when we had the COVID thing, of course, we know that, you know, woke up one day and we're supposed to shut down the churches and everything. We did for 30 days. Trying to figure out, praying, and go, God, what's going on here? And I don't know about you guys, but that was my first pandemic I've ever pastored through. And one of the pastors, I said, well, you've been pastoring for a long time. It's probably easy for us. I said, no, this is my first pandemic. And I don't have any background to fall on this. But I began to listen to our governor. And the guidelines that our governor gave for churches to open, they still wouldn't be open if we would have followed him. And I'm listening to the requirements he's given. I think, you know what? We will never open the church again. He's shutting the church down with these guidelines. And I talked to people I know in the medical field and said, yeah, what he's asking for will never happen. Basically, the COVID would not exist. And I really wrestled with it. I began to seek the Lord because, well, one of the things, like I said, I was on staff in a halfway house, and one of the things I taught him was Romans chapter 13, we obey the authorities of the land. And I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? And I knew we're supposed to have church. I believe we're supposed to have church. I have a president at that time who said, you know, consider reopening. I have a governor who said, you open? And this literally happened within miles of me where the state police came out during a church service and they shut it down. So I prayed about it and I thought, Lord, I know I'm supposed to obey the authorities. And I said, I have my president said, go for it. I have my governor said, don't go for it. I have him sending the state police in because the county sheriffs won't enforce what he's telling them to do. They won't go shut the church down. And the Lord gave me a bit of wisdom that I've carried with me ever since. Do you know what our authority is in this nation? It's not the president. It's not the governor. It's not the mayor. It's not the county sheriff. Our authority in this land is our Constitution. That's the authority that we're to abide by. That overrides everybody that I've mentioned. So I called, talked to our mayor, and says, you know, I'm going to start having services. So if the government comes in and shuts me down, I'm not trying to be rebellious. I believe what I'm doing is right. I believe I have a constitutional right. I signed my name on the paper in the Army to protect the Constitution, and I, as a citizen, believe I'm standing for the Constitution today. And he just literally started crying. He says, you have no idea the pressure that the governor's putting on us to enforce it and stop the churches. So I called our state representative and told him the same thing. I said, well, I'm glad you called. He says, you're the first pastor that we've heard from. I said, well, that's a shame. So we opened up and we had services, and honestly, there for a period of time, we were the only church around that was open. We had great attendance, best attendance we've ever had as a church. But the point being that I had a governor who was putting tremendous pressure on us to not have church and literally sending the state police in to shut them down. I had to make a decision. Do I stand on God? Or do I cower down to what the government's saying? It's not that unrealistic that we face those kind of battles here in the United States. I mean, I literally went into service that first Sunday, and when I got up to stand behind that pulpit, I did not know whether or not the police were going to come to the door and shut us down. Because they had done it right down the road. But you know what? We can't put our trust in the government. We can put our trust right here. We can put our trust in God. You say, okay, connect this now with joy. Go to Psalm 16, verse number 4. We're still headed for verse 11. We're trying to get there. Hallelujah. Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied and hastened after another God. What you bow down to is your God. What you run to in those times is your God. Where you place your trust in times of trouble is your God. So if we're running to the things of this world, we're going to get the world's results. This world system, I'm going to draw a distinction for you here in a minute. This world system multiplies our sorrows. I mean, Satan has an assignment to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's doing a fine job. And it will multiply our sorrows if that's where our trust is. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah 57, everybody's just talking about there, and one of the things that I get the biggest kick out of is they're calling upon God. He says, let those idols deliver you. You're going to bow down to those idols? Go call upon them. Why are you calling upon me? You're going to serve those idols? Call upon them. Let them deliver you. Now I was thinking an example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We know that, you know, Elijah called all the prophets of Baal, and they have this showdown. They're going to put out their offerings and their altars, and they're going to call upon their God. That's exactly what they're doing. Call upon their idols. Let them deliver you. Call upon your false god. We know they call upon their false god. They cut themselves up. They did all this stuff. Howl upon him. And, you know, God bless Elijah. My kind of guy. He stood by him and just trash-talked him the whole time. Where's your God at? Is he asleep? Is your God dead? What's going on? And finally they gave up. And Elijah says, well, he rebuilt the altar. He soaked it real good so it'd be hard to burn. And he called upon God, and God consumed the offering with fire. We see they called upon those false gods, and they didn't see any answers. Yeah, that's where I see the world at today. That's where I see our society at today. Our society is in a state of despair because they're calling on their false gods and are not receiving any results. They're calling upon every imaginable thing that they placed their trust in, and everything they placed their trust in has failed them. And they don't know what to do. I liked when I read that showdown, I always think of a story that I read by T.L. Osborne one time. I just love it because it just shows you the wisdom of God. And T.L. Osborne much of his ministry was in Africa. He was at a particular place, I forget exactly where it was, and there was a witch doctor there who met him and challenged him in a showdown like he did kind of there with Baal. And the witch doctor had somebody laid down and he levitated them. The witch doctor stepped back and said, "Now, T.L., show us your stuff." T.L. Osborne's praying like, "Lord, what do I do?" Says, "God, you're not a God that's going to put on shows and do tricks." And God spoke to him and told him exactly what to do. He went over to the man the witch doctor had levitated, pushed him to the ground, and says, "In the name of Jesus, stay." He says, "Now raise him." And the witch doctor couldn't levitate him anymore. You see, that witch doctor who called upon all the powers he could, and he couldn't levitate that person like he always did. Beloved, we have to understand that when we yoke ourselves to this world with trust, we're going to see the world's results. And by that same chapter, Isaiah chapter 57, says the wicked are tossed like the sea. Why? Because what they're putting their trust in is just up and down and all around. And the economy's up and down and all around. And the political scene is up and down and all around. And everything in this world is just falling apart and swaying all over the place. As God's people, we have to break that yoke of trust, so that we can walk in the fullness of joy in the time that we live, because those things that we're yoked to in the world, if we're trusting those things in the world, beloved, they're going down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Pastor. That's why the parable of the two houses. Those that hear the word and don't do it are built upon sand. Those who hear the word and actually practice it are built upon rock. And when the storms come, the house that's built upon the rock is going to stand. When the storms come, the house that's built upon the sand is going to crumble. That goes for every single one of us. If our house is built on sand, when the storms come, we're going to crumble. If our trust is in the things of the world, we're going to crumble. If our trust is in the Word of God and the promises of God and the character of God, we're going to stand in the fullness of joy. Let's go back to Psalm 16. I'm getting there. I'm down to verse 8 now. Praise the Lord. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand, at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." Always before me. Not once in a while. Not every Sunday. Not one day a week. Not 2 days a week. Always before me. And when I read that, I always think of Enoch. You know, the Bible tells us that Enoch was, he walked with God. And he was not because God took him, because he pleased God with his faith. But the part about that word walked, if you read that in the Amplified, it says it's habitual fellowship with God. Now, Enoch walked in very difficult times. As a matter of fact, just down the road a little bit, God starts talking about the world and saying that men's hearts and imaginations are continually evil. He starts talking about the world at that time and says the earth was filled with violence. And here's Enoch, walking in habitual fellowship with God. You see, if I understand the word right, in the presence is the fullness of joy, that Enoch, in those trying times, as he walked in habitual fellowship with God, would have been walking with joy. And in those trying times, in those dark times, I know very little about Hebrew, trust me, about as little as you can know, but I was doing some reading about that. And it talked about the letter H that starts that word where he's walking with God actually is a picture, reveals a picture of a man walking in worship, of a man walking with his hands lifted up and worshiping and praising God. So here's this man in devastating times walking with God in worship and in fellowship. And many people believe, and I certainly wouldn't argue the point, that that's typical of a generation before the rapture takes place, that there's a people walking in habitual fellowship with the Lord in the most devastating times and the most trying times, that's going to reveal the glory of God and then be raptured out of here. But they can't be yoked by trust to the things of this world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're getting somewhere, dear beloved. Always before me. You know, one of the great examples we hear about that was when Peter was walking on water. And Jesus said, they need to come. He's walking on water, doing fine. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the storm and begins to say, his eyes wasn't always upon him. There was a time in my life, and this was going back years ago, I was really battling discouragement. And I didn't understand what was going on. I mean, I would be talking about the fullness of joy. I'd be in the joy of the Lord, and I'd be praising God, and I'd be worshiping God, and just on top of the world. I mean, I literally would walk from one side of the room to the other. Every time I got to the other side of the room, I just completely just bottom out. And Lord, what's going on here? That's not normal. That's not a mood swing. And the Lord just challenged me. He said, Mike, grab my word. I grab it. He says, I want you to show me one discouraging word in there. Well, I don't know of any of you. Show me one depressing word in there. I don't know of any. He says, your eyes are in the wrong place. See, I could be on top of the world and full of joy and just butt me and bottom out. I can take my eyes off of this word, put my eyes on the circumstances,
yes,
and just bottom completely out at a moment's notice. Why not continually got my eyes upon him? Always before me. Now let's go to verse 11. I'm winding this down here. We're going somewhere with this. Hallelujah. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, many people might say, well, wait a second, isn't God everywhere? He is. But there's a difference, and I'm sure you understand this, between the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the manifest presence of God. God is here in this building. He's always here in this building. But we come in tonight, we begin to praise him, we begin to worship him, and his presence begins to manifest in a way that you and I can experience it. You know, we understand the omnipresence. Psalm 139 talks about, you know, where can I hide from you, God? Can I go to the heavens? Can I go to the mountaintops? Can I go into hell? Where is there a hiding place, God? There's no place I can hide from you. And Jeremiah said the same thing. I can hide, and there's no secret places. I shared this line of thought with River of Life the other day. I said, basically, let me put it to you in simple terms. If you're playing hide and seek with God, there's no hiding places.
Amen.
He's everywhere. Amen. We know that. But we also understand there's the manifest presence of God. And in the manifest presence of God is the fullness of joy. We see the manifest presence. One of the great examples in the Bible is when they dedicated the temple. They brought forth the offerings and sacrifices. And the glory of God filled the place up so much the priest couldn't even stand to worship, to minister anymore. We see that taking place there. And we see one of the scriptures I like is Luke 5:17. And it talks about the power of God was present to heal the sick. In other words, there's a manifestation of the presence of God, of the power of God to bring healing to the people there when Jesus was ministering. One of the things I want you to notice, though, in that scripture, it doesn't say that Jesus was present to heal the sick. It says the power of God was present to heal the sick. Why is that important? Because Jesus is not here in body. But the presence of God, the manifest presence, the power of God is here. So wherever the presence of God is manifesting itself, the power of God is manifesting in himself, what Jesus did can happen here. Jesus did what he said, that the anointing was upon him to heal, set the captives free and heal the brokenhearted. He said that he healed the sick because the Holy Spirit, the anointing was upon him. He cast a demon out of an individual. He says, if I cast demons out by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the same power that was on Jesus could be present here tonight.
Yes.
So it doesn't say that Jesus was present to heal the sick. It says the power was. The power was on Jesus, obviously. So there is a distinction there. Look at John chapter 3. Verse 34. Let me share something with you here. We're kind of round up while I'm looking at where we yoke ourselves to with our trust. John chapter 3, verse 34. Still talking about the manifest presence of God. and where we yoke ourselves with our trust. John chapter 3, verse 34. Hallelujah. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. By measure. So, I think we understand, you know, one person doesn't receive a fourth of the Holy Spirit, another person receives half of the Holy Spirit. Somebody's real fortunate receives three-fourths of the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while somebody reads the Holy Spirit. But it's talking about a measure, it's talking about manifestation. Manifestation, in other words, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. There was no limits to the manifestation of God that could take place in the life and ministry of Jesus. He had no limits. He had no limits. There was no measure. There's no limit on how many people could be healed. There's no limit on how many people could be delivered. There's no limit on how much the Spirit of God could be manifest in Jesus. Let's talk about that for a minute. Go to Galatians chapter 5 if you want. Let me read this to you. Maybe I should read it to you before you go there. I make my wife do this. She's heard me do it enough. She can probably do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to give you a quiz. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's ask the first question. Love. Do you think there was ever anybody who walked on the earth who manifested the love of God more than Jesus? Probably not, was there? Let me ask you this. What about peace? Didn't there was ever anybody who walked on this earth who manifested peace more than Jesus did? Probably not. Huh. Okay, what about long-suffering? Anybody here more long-suffering than Jesus? No, no volunteers. How about gentleness? Goodness. How about faith? Do you think anybody's ever walked this earth that had more faith than Jesus? Ha. Huh. Meekness, temperance. So what you're telling me is that you believe that Jesus was the greatest manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit ever to walk on this planet. You'd agree with me with that. Now, if you're paying attention at all, you'll realize I did something. I left one of the fruit of the Spirit out. I left joy out. So if he was the greatest manifestation of all the other fruits ever walked upon this earth, then we would have to conclude that the greatest manifestation of joy ever seen on the planet earth was in the life of Jesus Christ. That Jesus walked in joy more than anybody else who's been on this planet. See, we don't think of Jesus that way, though. We don't picture Jesus that way. Do you picture Jesus walking around laughing? Do you picture Jesus rejoicing? I always make people nervous. I think Jesus danced. I think Jesus danced. Imagine this. Those scenes where we're reading the scriptures where it says, and Jesus prayed for the sick, and all of them were healed. You think he wasn't jumping and shouting and dancing? And as he's watching the Father do all of those miracles, see all those people healed and delivered? Do you think he wasn't rejoicing? My goodness. I think that you can look into Acts chapter 8 when Philip went into Samaria and those things began to happen. It says there was great joy in that city. So if Jesus was the greatest manifestation of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit on this earth, then Jesus' life had to be the greatest manifestation of joy that this planet has ever seen. But so often we look at pictures and think, I mean, those aren't pictures, aren't Jesus. I don't think they honor Jesus a whole lot. I said, you know, if I go to like my kid's house and have a picture of some guy up there and they say, oh, who's that? Oh, that's my dad. I don't think that really honors me. No, not your dad. That ain't me. But we don't picture Jesus as walking in the fullness of joy. We don't picture Jesus very often laughing, rejoicing, dancing. I mean, really, how do you picture Jesus acting when he's all of those people are getting healed? All of those people are getting delivered. All of those miracles are taking place. Don't you think he was rejoicing? I think he was dancing, shouting, carrying on. Why wouldn't he? So let's ask this. Let's go a little bit farther with this. So he's the greatest manifestation of joy that the world has ever seen. We're talking about placing our trust in things of this world. Let me give you another reason why Jesus had to be the greatest manifestation of joy. I think it's safe to say that Jesus walked this earth, and there was never one time, not one millisecond, when Jesus put any trust in anything in this world system. I don't think there was ever a time when Jesus put any trust whatsoever in anything in this world. Those things that I just went through, we talked about, Jesus never ever put his trust in any of those things. Jesus never put his trust in government. Jesus certainly didn't put his trust in human efforts for righteousness. Jesus didn't put his trust in worldly wealth. Jesus walked upon this planet, and he never for a moment put his trust in anything of this world. He was in this world, but he was absolutely not of this world. He said, this world is not of me. Now, so if he's not putting his trust in anything in this world, then that means that Jesus, every moment of every day, every single thing that Jesus did, he was operating in the principles of the kingdom of God. Every moment, every second, there was never a moment when Jesus faltered a little bit and put a little bit of trust in the things of this world. He always operated in the kingdom of God and his principles. And the kingdom of God, when you're operating in the principles of the kingdom of God, you're going to get the result of the kingdom of God. When you're operating and putting your trust in the things of the world, you're going to get the result of the things of the world. As I read in Psalm 16, multiplied sorrows. But what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So since he's always operating in the principles of the kingdom, then he's always seeing the manifestation of righteousness, he's always seeing the manifestation of peace, and he's always seeing the manifestation of joy. I don't think it was just Jesus rejoicing. I don't think it was just Jesus dancing. I don't think it was just Jesus shouting. I think they were all rejoicing and shouting and dancing when he was praying for those multitudes of people, and they're all being healed, and they're all being delivered. I think that was the greatest explosion of joy you could ever picture. Why? The kingdom of God was manifesting because Jesus was there, was operating in the principles of the kingdom and not placing any trust whatsoever, not one time, in the things of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. That excites me. I don't know about you guys, but I like that. For some reason, I began to think about that. It just fascinated me that Jesus never, for a moment, put an iota of trust in anything in this world system. Walked his entire life operating in the principles of his kingdom to show you and I how to live our lives. Psalm 16, one more verse. Hallelujah. Psalm 16, but this is stuff that's important. The times we live, beloved, we have to understand how to walk in the fullness of joy. Because the joy is the Lord of our strength. And we don't want to be yoked by trust in a world system that's going down the tubes. Amen? I don't. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance in my cup. The Lord is our portion. Yeehaw! Hallelujah. Praise God. See what happens when you trust in the world system? There it goes. Hallelujah. Even equipment, even the best of equipment. The Lord is the portion of our inheritance. You see, I believe we have a reason to anticipate and expect the manifest presence of God. He's our portion. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit, and we are his child, and if we are his child, we are heirs and even joint heirs with Jesus. So if Jesus can walk on this earth, trusting in the principles of the kingdom, and Jesus can walk in the presence of God and walk in the fullness of joy because of the manifest presence of God, and we're joint heirs, then why can't we anticipate to walk accordingly? I expect and anticipate the manifest presence of God in my life in greater proportions than I've ever dreamt it possible.
Amen.
Yes. It's my portion. It's just like with the Levitical priesthood when they divided up the land with Israel. God says, you don't get anything. I'm your inheritance. I'm your portion. Well, God's our portion. His kingdom is our portion. The word says, it's our Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So we can release our trust in the devices of this world and learn to walk in the principles of his kingdom and walk in his manifest presence. And as this world falls apart around us, we're walking in the fullness of joy. We're walking in peace. We're walking in prosperity. Why? Because we're walking in the principles of his kingdom in a world that's falling apart. There was years ago, I'm going to close with this, but years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was in church there at River of Life, and it was in our old building, actually. And people were coming in. And they were just coming in and sitting there. And we weren't having services or anything. And I, you know, what are you guys doing? He says, well, this is the only place we can ever find the presence of peace. He says, so we come here and just sit here. Why? Because the kingdom of God is manifesting. That's where peace is going to be found. The mere manifestation of peace and the mere manifestation of joy is a powerful witness of the reality of the kingdom of God. But we got to let go of our trust in the things of this world. That's not always easy to do. That's why we got to renew our mind. That's why we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen? I was like that one guy when I was spent my life with drugs and alcohol so much, my brain was connected to drugs and everything. Whatever happened to me, that was the reason to get high. Amen?
Amen.
God loves you. Hallelujah. Pastor Jack, can we see if somebody needs prayer for healing? Hallelujah. We just wait a moment. I brought up that to point to when we were just opening the services, just that quick little quickening of the spirit that when we sing that phrase that Jesus, you are my healer. And just want to just take a moment and follow that little quickening. And just if you're here and you need that healing and you believe that's you, and I'm going to have to come up and pray for you. Don't have to be just one, it could be numerous of you, but just the Lord quickened me about a healing anointing being here. So just wait upon the Lord here a minute. If you'd like, come on up and we'll pray for your healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you.